Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a sad tale that is repeated again and again. When mainline denominational churches, like the Methodists, including perhaps the Anglicans and some brethren churches that have been in existence for some time, they have been pressured into changing their services. Not in terms of the time, but in terms of the manner in which they worship. Because many young people, having been exposed to the charismatic form of worship, they said to their parents, "We are thinking of leaving the church because we find the old-fashioned conservative form of worship, of singing hymns where there is only piano and organ, very boring, very dull. We like excitement. We like the kind of worship that they have in charismatic churches that are bringing in thousands and thousands, perhaps even millions all over the world." And so these parents will speak to their pastors and telling them that our children are thinking of leaving, and we desire to worship together as a family. The message is very clear to the pastor. If you do not do something to pander to the whims and desires of our children, we are going to leave with them too. They may not say it so overtly, but the message is clear. We want to worship as a family, and our children are teenagers and they're old enough to leave and go somewhere else. And so many of these pastors, after speaking to their leaders, and now this has become the norm, not at the very beginning, to create a new service with this new form of worship, where the sentimental, man-centered, carnal part of man is pandered to. And that's what has happened. And so now they have two forms of worship: the conservative, where only the older generation people would attend because they are so used to it. And then you have the other worship that is more contemporary in nature, where the young people would worship. Please understand, if the Lord tarries, give it another 10 or 20 years. When the old folks are no longer on earth, what do you think will happen? The so-called old form of worship will disappear. Obviously, no one will attend. They are gone. And the only form of worship that remains in your church will be the so-called contemporary style of worship, but after 10, 20 years, they will no longer be called contemporary. They would have enough time to be called traditional. And so the old traditional, which was once very solemn, very reverential, has now been replaced by a new form of tradition, where it was once upon a time entertainment, young, for the young people, is now the only thing, the norm for worship. So what exactly is worship? Is it reverential, or is it meant to be entertaining? Why do you come to church for worship? Do you come to be entertained? Because it doesn't cost you too much to attend a church, does it? It's like giving a tithe and offering is equivalent to paying the ticket to come in, and sometimes you don't even have to give. But in many charismatic churches, they would know if you have not been giving. They are making merchandise of you. We have touched on this some time back, where these false teachers distort the Word of God to make merchandise so that they could make money out of you. That's what the word merchandise means, where you get the English word emporium. Beware. Worship is not something that you and I should treat lightly. Do you know the meaning of the word worship? Worship literally means to kiss like a dog licking the master's hand. Have you seen that before? Where the master comes home and the dog would run or pounce on the master and start licking the master, especially when the master reaches forth to pat and to touch the dog. And the dog will keep on licking the master's hand. That's worship. That's the meaning of the word. Literally. You are made in God's image. Do you know how horrible it is when you are made in God's image that when you worship the wrong God? There is only one living and true God, and He is our Creator, and He has revealed Himself in the Bible. You are made in God's image. Do not demean yourself and lower yourself by thinking that you are evolved. You are not evolved. You are created in God's image. And therefore, it is very significant and important to God and to us as well that when we want to behave like a dog licking our master's hand, which is what worship is, or equivalent to prostrating yourself flat on the ground, make sure that it is in front of your Creator, the one living and true God, and nobody else. Because it is a very sad and tragic thing to be deceived and to do that like a dog licking the master's hand or flat on the ground, prostrating before someone, and that someone is a false god. Verses 19 and 20 reveal to us what worship is like today. That man can dictate and determine to God how we want to worship Him. Because that's exactly what this woman of Samaria said to Christ. Sir, I perceive, I discern that you are a prophet because you know my background. Well, she tried to divert the attention perhaps, but the Lord will not allow her. She shifted the focus away from her to something that may be less personal, something more generic, and that was worship, which will pertain to salvation. And so she said, our fathers worship, same word throughout the entire passage, like a dog licking the master's hand. No change. In this mountain, that is Samaria, and ye say, well, according to you Jews, you have Jerusalem. There's a place where men ought to worship. And that is the mindset of many people, including Christians today. We worship God in the way that we think it is fitting, convenient. And God has no choice but to accept. You think so? You think God has no choice but to accept whatever form of worship you think it's convenient for us, and therefore God must just simply accept it? No choice? We are talking about worship of the one living and true God. You think He will not dictate and determine it? You think He will just simply leave it to us according to what you think is right in your eyes, and therefore you form your manner of worship? Have you ever observed how people meet the Pope? Supposed to be one of the most influential men in the whole world, he is so powerful that he could even influence kings and presidents, even of superpowers. There is this, what they call the papal audience dress code. You ever observe the photos? How these individuals, when they meet him on an official diplomatic meeting, you will be instructed on how you ought to dress. You and your wife, including the presidents of America. Do you know that all of them wear dark suits? Either dark navy brown or black, including the wives. Why is that the case? Because he will be dressed in white, you will be dressed in black. The contrast is clear. The message is obvious. I am holy and you are not. I am more holy than you, and that's why you cannot meet me in any other color than black. Of course, there are certain exceptions. According to the World Heritage Encyclopedia, the queens of Italy, Belgium, and Spain Now, these are Roman Catholic countries. And the Grand Duchess of Luxembourg and the princesses of the House of Savoy, they are given the privilege of the white. That means when it comes to these official diplomatic meeting, these ladies are permitted to wear white next to the Pope. And sometimes you can see them in pictures, even in official meetings. Of course, in unofficial meeting, when you meet the Pope, it's not applicable. These are under official meetings. So let's say if you are walking in the market and then the Pope happened to walk by and then you are not dressed properly, fine. But when it comes to official meeting, there is a dress code even for ordinary folks. No t-shirt, no flip-flops, no shorts, except certain exception when the weather is extremely hot. Then maybe you can come into the cathedral in shorts, but otherwise for guys or long pants. There is a dress code. And if you do not follow the dress code, you will not be permitted to enter in. And we are talking about a man. We are not talking about God. And there is a prescription where before you even meet him, then you are not expected to worship him. You are not expected to behave like a dog taking his hand and lick it like a dog licking the master's hand. And yet there is a proper dress code where you have no choice. If you want to meet, you comply, or else no admittance. That's it. Finish. What about the one living and true God? You think God will just simply leave it to us to worship him, to bow down to him any way we like, as long as I'm sincere? Do you know that the episode in Genesis 4 between Cain and Abel is a very, very apt reminder to us, because Abel represents the rest of the Christian world. Cain represents the rest of the world. Cain thought that as long as good enough for Cain, it must be good enough for God when he brought his offering. When God clearly instructed, no man can approach me without the shedding of blood, and therefore your offering has to involve the shedding of blood, which Abel complied. And what was the outcome? God accepted Abel and his offering and rejected in totality Cain and his offering. God prescribed for us and has determined for us how we ought to worship. The normal way of thinking is we worship what we think is good for us, what is convenient for us. And that's what we see in Christian churches today. And that is the nightmare. This is the evidence and the result of what Jesus Christ had prophesied 2,000 years ago in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Before my return, Christianity will fall away. What clearer evidence do you want to come to this conclusion that Christianity has fallen away is to look at how churches worship. And all of them call themselves Christians, by the way. You think in heaven, the way we worship God will be exactly what you find in these charismatic churches? You think it will be found exactly in these Roman Catholic churches where you have idols all over? You think heaven will be like that? If heaven will be like that, then worship exactly like that on earth. Because what we do in the church where Christ is head, the way we worship, as revealed to us in the Bible, must be as close to what it is like in heaven. And in heaven, worship is definitely not entertainment. Because when you compare how God prescribed worship for the people of Israel, there is nothing entertaining about it. It is completely 110% reverential. Only the priests were permitted to enter into the holy place. And the high priest alone was permitted to enter into the most holy place. And that once a year. And on that one day, of that important day called the Day of Atonement, he's able to enter in three times. And that's it. There will be a rope tied around his waist, and there will be bells around the bottom part of his priestly garment, high priestly garment. And as he moves around, the bell will sound, because no man is allowed to cross this big divide. that divided the holy place, which only the priest and the high priest can enter. If you are not even part of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, you can't even enter. And then only the high priest can enter into the veil that separated these two places. And if he fools around, if he does not concentrate, he drops dead. And the moment there is no more sound, how are you going to collect the body? You pull the rope that is tied around him and drag the dead body out. Don't play the fool. We are talking about a thrice holy God. And therefore, if God were not to prescribe for us the right way of worship, our worship will be rejected. And you know how privileged it is to worship the Lord, and he accepts. What makes us think we are so great that God even wants our worship? You ever ask yourself that question? Who do we think we are? That God will want your worship and my worship. Actually, seriously, we feel like it, we come. And sometimes when we come, we drag our feet, we don't come even prepared. Worship is not just coming to church on Sunday. Worship begins every day of your life from the day you were born again. Monday to Saturday, you walk close to him. You serve him, you witness for him, you live a holy life. And then you come for worship with a heart prepared because you have been walking close with the Lord. It's more than just sleeping early on Saturday evening. It is a life of intimate, prayerful relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then Lord's Day worship is the wonderful day as you begin the week, you commit the whole week unto the Lord's hand. That's why you come for worship. And Christ is the head of the church. And therefore, how we worship must be according to scriptures, not according to your whims and not my whims and fancies. Nobody except Christ. And that's how we must look at worship. Not entertainment, it is always reverence, because reverence is always the tone throughout worship. Old Testament, national worship, when the temple replaced the tabernacle, it was the same. It was the same. Then what about Psalm 150? Where it talks about all kinds of musical instrument, worshiping, praising the Lord. That context is with reference to the Jewish cultural way of life, where they will sing and they will dance in the fields as they look after their sheep. That is their culture. And basically, the Lord is telling them, you don't just simply worship me when you come to the temple. You worship me everywhere, every day. And that's exactly what we have been telling. Same thing. Every day is a day of worship and service in holiness, in godliness. And then you come together this time as an assembly of God's people together. When you're out there in the world, you are worshiping, serving the Lord, praising the Lord among sinners so that they can see Christ in you. But every Lord's Day is special, just like when they are in the fields. In contrast to when the time they come together for worship before the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle, before Solomon's temple was constructed. Always reverential. No fooling around, no loud music or anything. If there was any choir or music during the temple which David introduced, it will be all outside. There was no playing of temple inside the holy place, definitely not in the most holy place. And so all these musical instruments that they use, or the band, the drums that you find, or the guitar, and all the synthesizer, the strobe lights, and all the loud music, they have no biblical basis. They are patterning their worship after the way of the world. When you look at all these forms of charismatic worship, does it not remind you of the rock and music? It's exactly the same. The only difference is they use Christian words. They mention the name of Christ, which is blasphemy. And if you are truly born again, you'll find this kind of worship completely unacceptable, abominable, like a fish out of water. And if you feel so comfortable in these places of worship, please check your salvation. Because you're going to feel very uncomfortable in heaven. Because you're not going to find this kind of thing in heaven. You find them in the world. And the world today is not heaven. Because the God of this world is the devil himself. And everything that is outside the church, in the world, is according to the God of this world, the devil's plan and desire. And if you are very comfortable in the devil's form of music and singing and worship, you better think again about who you are in Christ. Because in Christ, everything about the devil is abomination, because there is no fellowship between Christ and Belial, right? No agreement between Christ and Belial. That is the nickname for the devil. Belial means useless. And so God must determine what worship is, and has God determined? We thank God He has, and He revealed it to us in verse 21 to verse 24. Woman, believe me, the hour is come when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What does Jesus mean? You see, in the Old Testament, they worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location, because their location would be the tabernacle and the temple, which basically, especially the tabernacle, was a type of Christ. The entire Levitical system was an image of how you understand Christ as our sacrifice. Sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering. That's why in the Old Testament, they worshiped the Lord in spirit, in truth, and in location. But the Lord now is telling them, it will no longer be in location, it will only be in spirit and in truth. It is always in spirit and in truth. But the national witness had one extra, because it was a nation that was rooted and grounded in the promised land where the Lord Jesus Christ will be born. And that's why up to that point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ understood in spirit, in truth, and in location. But he had to correct himself so that this woman will not misunderstand, because there is only one location and it has to be prescribed by Christ, not by man. Samaria is by man. Jerusalem is by Christ, by God. And so the Lord had to correct him. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. All right, that means Jerusalem is the right place, the right mountain, not Samaria. But even though it was right, but now there is a time where true worshipers will no longer be bound by location. It will be only in spirit and in truth. Jesus was basically prophesying, telling us the church age, the church period, the birth of the church witness. That's basically what it is. That's why today, the church doesn't have to face Jerusalem, like in the time of Solomon, who made that inaugural prayer, changing the face of prayer for Israel forever. That's why Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he opened the window and he has to face Jerusalem when he prayed, because of Solomon's inaugural prayer at the dedication of the temple, asking God from now onwards, because of the temple in Jerusalem, the city of God, will you hear the cry and prayer of your people when they pray in Jerusalem? If they are ever overseas, if they are ever on business overseas or captured, when they face Jerusalem and they pray, will you answer their prayer? At the end of it, the Lord say, yes, I would. And because of that, the face of prayer for Israel changed completely. But today, because it is no longer restricted by location, our church, you are not facing Jerusalem. You know that, right? This is designed based upon the climate condition. Okay? East and west, north and south, for comfort, to save energy and electricity. That's it. You don't have to face any direction. It does not matter. As long as it is in spirit and in truth. Now, that's the key. What exactly does it mean in spirit and in truth? The truth part is the Bible. And so for the Old Testament, in truth, you follow exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ prescribed. What kind of clean animals? The Lord prescribed. For burnt offering, what kind? Sin offering, what kind? Peace offering, what kind? What do they mean? Thank offering, what kind? Meat offering or gift offering, what kind? All prescribed by God. You'll find that in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, the Lord dictated, Moses just recorded. It's all there. For example, burnt offering. If you are pretty well off, you offer an ox. Everything must be burnt up. That's a burnt offering, except for the skin, too thick. Cast it outside. If you are average income, sheep or goat. If you are very poor, turtle doves or pigeon. Turtle doves first, because turtle doves will fly into Israel certain season of the year. And if they do not, you can substitute them with pigeons. That's for the poor. All must be consumed because the birds are so small you don't have to kill. But all must be consumed. It's not for the priests to eat. All must be given to the Lord, burnt offering. All prescribed by God. God is the one who dictates what animals are sufficient, what animals are not. Certain animals that are good for you to eat, but not good enough for you to offer. For example, they are allowed to eat deer meat, venison, roebuck. Split hoof, chew the cud. You can eat. But can you offer a roebuck? No. What is good for you, God says, is not good enough for worship. So God was very careful, very, very specific. No fish is allowed for worship. Fish with scales you can eat. Fish without scales you can't eat. God was very clear. How you conduct yourself, how you worship me. Prescribed by God, that's the truth. In our context, what is the form of worship? Well, you turn to Revelation chapter 23, you will find it. Don't turn, there's no chapter 23. Don't turn, I hope you didn't turn. It stopped at chapter 22. Oh, look at you. I better save it because it's so embarrassing, right? You start turning. Wow, Reverend Quack's Bible got one extra chapter. I don't have. There is none. So where do we turn to? Well, the Lord did give us a very general description. That's Romans chapter 14. Do it as unto the Lord. Some people may consider certain days as holy, some do not. But either way, you do it as unto the Lord. So do it as unto the Lord means it has to be reverential because the Lord is to be worshipped in a reverential manner, patterned after the Old Testament prescription. And that is why our worship has to be very reverential. And so the hymns that we choose has to focus on Christ, and so we have to evaluate them. The music also has to be very carefully checked and make sure that they do not result in any form of carnal response or reaction from our people. And the words have to be Bible-based. It has to be very, very scriptural, where Christ is emphasized. It is not us. We are worshiping Christ, the one living and true God, the Son of God. And then when the musicians play, they are to help us to sing in tune as one. And they are not to play in such a manner that will draw attention to themselves. We do not want concert pianists to play. Concert pianists, they play to draw attention to themselves. That's why they practice so hard to draw attention to themselves. And so they play in a very flowery manner. We do not want that. You don't add all those extra to draw attention. You're supposed to play in a manner where we do not see you. We do not hear you. You help us sing, focusing only on Christ. That's the gift of playing the piano and the organ. There are very few people who have that kind of gift because the natural desire is to play in a fanciful manner to draw attention to yourself. If you do that, we will write you a very nice email to stop it, hoping that you will understand and listen. If you do not, we will say thank you, but we do not need you to play anymore. We will rather sing without the musical accompaniment rather than to have you play to draw attention to yourself. And that's why all of us who are serving in one way or another, the dress code is also as quiet as possible. You know, I went to Hawaii many years ago. And then I got some Hawaii shirt. And I wore my Hawaii shirt to FEBC to teach. And then one day, Dr. Koo talked to me. Why are you wearing a Hawaii shirt? You know how hard it is for the students to focus on. Every time they look at your Hawaii shirt, they think of Hawaii, they want to relax. So from that point onwards, I cannot wear Hawaii shirt. The principal says so. Distraction. Why do you think all the ushers wear black and white? Why do you think we wear pastel colors? What do you think if I start wearing my pink suit? Not that I have one. What do you think? My pink suit. Then I wear all my rings, my jade, my this and my that, all the, not that I have. What do you think? When I raise up my hand, I see the sparkle, you see the spotlight, the twinkle. You think you like it? Then I wear my gold chain, I also don't have, but if I wear one. Then I wear my earrings. Of course, I don't have, also my wife has. I wear all these things. And then, of course, I also put on a wig. Do you mind? Of course, you're not going to concentrate on what I'm saying. Wow, what is this Reverend Quack trying to do? You know, there's one time I went to this shopping center. My wife was buying some things, and so I sat there and I was trying to do my work and read my Bible and something. Then I saw this video. And the video was trying to promote this powder for the hair. You sprinkle on it, it has the appearance of a lot of hair. No? And then you can spray something on it so that when the wind blows, there's no dust floating on top of your head. And so, somebody gave me a bottle. So I still have it. Every time I open my bathroom, the cabinet there, I see this bottle with a picture of a man got no hair, and then got the next picture got a lot of hair. What if next Sunday, I sprinkle before I come to church? I've got to move very carefully, because I cannot perspire, because if I perspire, it will flow down. But then when you look at me, I will have a full head of hair. What do you think? You think it's all right? Will you accept my new look? Or will it become a distraction? See, we try to do everything to be invisible. We don't do silly things. All of us, we're not here to draw attention to ourselves, but to focus on Christ. And our entire order of worship is carefully thought through, carefully considered. Now, of course, Sunset Gospel, our worship is not the same as our morning worship. Our morning worship, we conduct Lord's Supper. We conduct baptism. This is not. And so therefore, this is not like our usual proper worship. It is more like a ministry. Ministry to reach out to those who do not come to our church in the morning, but to those who come from other churches, hoping to teach them the truth about Christ, about the last days, about the Word of God. And so therefore, it is not a full worship service where we conduct the Lord's Supper. We don't. But the morning service, our worship is very carefully considered to make it as biblical as possible. So we want to encourage family worship. And so the first half, the worship is man to God. We worship as a family. We sing hymns, we give our tithe and offering. But then when it is about to be God speaking to us, that is the preaching. We have the pastoral prayer before that to pray for our heart's preparation. And then the message comes from God to man. So the first part, man to God, as we reflect upon how God watched over us throughout the whole week. We come with hearts of praise and thanksgiving. We sing hymns. We read scriptures. We give tithe and offering. We do it as a family. But the moment when God is about to speak, we excuse our children. And we call it junior worship. Because now the children will also listen to God's word. But this time, the teachers will teach them God's word and to bring the word of God down to their level using simple vocabulary to teach hard doctrines, which is very difficult to do. But we thank God for each and every one of them who will do this week after week, month after month, for many years. Just as the adults and the parents stay behind to listen to God's word, now our children continue. We don't call it Sunday school. Sunday school is usually before or after service. It's called junior worship because it's a continuation of their worship to help the children other than to let them sit down here and they do not understand the adult message. I know some churches do that. They let the children sit down, sit right through. And they have many different reasons for it. And some of them say, we want to train our children. Then my question is, this is worship. This is not training ground. You want to train them, you train them at home. And if you force your children to sit through when they don't understand the message, you are sending the wrong message to your children. Because we are speaking to adults using adult vocabulary. And now our children do not understand. You force them. And if they move around or if they try to talk or do something, what do to them? Do you threaten them at home that if you misbehave, mom and dad will cane you? Then the message that you're sending to the children is, I'm going to hate worship. Worship is a time where I get punished. You don't do that. We know there are pros and cons in both instances. Our form, where we ask the children to leave for junior worship, the disadvantage is the teachers will have to be with them. And that's why we try to have as few repeated teachers as possible. So they will teach maybe once a month. Some months and 2 months perhaps, so that they can have more time to join the adult worship completely, but they can listen to the sermon that are recorded if they so choose to do so, and we will encourage them to do so. That's a disadvantage. They cannot worship because they have to teach the children. But then the other one also has pros and cons. They all can worship together, but the con will be the children. Do not cause them to despise worship because you force them to listen to adult preaching, which is beyond their ability to understand. So there are both pros and cons. Don't say that my way is the right way, any other way is the wrong way. All of them will have pros and cons. You do what you believe to be the best for your congregation and for your people, for the makeup of our society, our children. Don't follow everything the Puritans do blindly. They have their context, they have their way. Don't just simply pick everything that they do because they are Puritans, therefore all that they do must be right. They have their own context, they have their own ways. So please do not follow everything blindly. Forms of worship, as unto the Lord, as long as it is reverential, your order may vary up to you. For our context, our church context, this is the order. So if you come and join our church, please respect our order. Don't try to come in and change the order because you feel that this is not acceptable. If you're not acceptable, we welcome you for worship, but you don't need to be a member and disturb the order because there is no Bible verse that you can go to support your position. We don't have ours too. The Bible verse is as unto the Lord. As long as we're doing it as unto the Lord in a reverential manner, the Lord says, acceptable. That's taught in Romans chapter 14. As unto the Lord is the key. Now we worship and celebrate, I mean, Christmas and Easter. Easter is coming. Some churches don't. Fine. You don't, it's up to you. As unto the Lord. Please understand, the origin is not the basis for accepting or not accepting. Some say, well, Christmas and Easter, the origin is hedonistic, and so on. Origin is not the basis. If origin is the basis for acceptability, then all of us should be Jews, right? Because the only origin that is culturally ordained by God is the Jewish culture. And the Bible made it very plain and clear that if you're not a Jew, you don't have to adopt Jewish culture. Acts chapter 15, right? No need circumcision. Don't have to follow the feast. You are a Gentiles. You have your own culture. As long as your cultural practice does not contradict the Bible, as unto the Lord, you observe it. That's the guideline. That's the liberty that God has given to us. But all of them has to be reverential, because that's how God has revealed himself to us in worship when we look at the Old Testament manner. It's very, very reverential. No entertainment, never man-centered. It's always God-centered. Christmas is about remembering the birth of Christ. If we do it in a manner that is wrong, then by all means, chastise us and tell us to change. And we will. For example, on Christmas, if I come and dress like Santa Claus, and then I get all the elders to dress like elves, right? All in green, and then walk like that, and then, you know, come in. Hello, 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 ho, ho, ho. We do it wrongly, that's fine. But to celebrate Christmas, it's not wrong. As long as we do it in a reverential manner, we are remembering the birth of our Savior. There's no verse to say you should. Neither is there a verse to say that you shouldn't. Just like we remember Easter, the death and the resurrection, or the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. As long as we do it in a manner that is reverential, by all means, do it. But don't do it wrongly, because it is in truth. And then in spirit. In spirit means you have to be born again. It is from the heart. It is not mechanical. It is not legalistic. It is not ritualistic. It is from the heart. If you are not born again in Christ, you can be in the church, born in the church, sing perfectly all the hymns, but if you are not born again, you are not going to worship the Lord in an acceptable manner. Because the Lord looks at you are still my enemy. Because before salvation, we are all enemies of God. After salvation, we become children of God. Then God says, now you can worship me. But do so in spirit from the heart. Because now you are born again. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You now have an intimate personal relationship with me. Now you can worship me. But always do so according to the scriptures. Just because you are born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, thereby you can worship me. But I still did not give you the liberty to worship me any way you like. And that's why if you are truly born again, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the church manner of worship will be a very telltale sign to you. When it is extremely carnal, when it is all about man, you cannot take it. You will find it so offensive, you will walk out. You can't even stay without getting a headache. You will get out. When I was in Nairobi, my last trip there, they asked me to preach in that church, a Baptist church that belonged to one of our graduates in BCEA. And he gave a very strong, powerful, biblical statement to encourage the graduates. But then when I went to the church, the topic that I was speaking on was to be the light and salt of the world, taken from Matthew chapter 5 as Christians. Especially focusing on the salt, where you lose your saltiness because of the impurities that was very common in the Dead Sea. And so Jesus used that illustration to teach the disciples, you are now after salvation to be the salt. Don't let impurities come in where you will lose your saltiness. And so I went to that church. It's supposed to be English speaking so that I don't need a translator or interpreter when I speak. It was at 10:30. We arrived there way before time. We were in the annex about 9:55 or 9:50. And so the pastor came. He chatted with us for a while, welcomed us, and then he prayed for us. And then we went to the service around 10 because that's their pre-worship singing. And then when I went in there, I heard a lot of loud music with the drum and all the rest. I said, chum, die. So as I enter, they put us right in front because we are supposed to be VIPs. Myself, Reverend Mark Kim's two daughters, Reverend Eben Yoon, and one of Reverend Mark Kim's daughter's husband. They were there to visit. And so we were there in front. After 10 minutes of all the loud music, I got a headache. The chairman or the one who was leading in song, he was moving up and down with a free-hanging mic on his head, like Michael Jackson. Wow, do the moonwalk, that kind of stuff. I looked at him, and then my head was pounding. I walked out. 10:10. I could not take it. My headache was real. I went to the annex. I stood there, and then in less than a minute, Reverend Eben Yoon joined me. I said, Reverend Eben Yoon, you know the worship is like this? He said, no, my first time. I said, I'm going to preach against all this, you know, because the Bible said you cannot mix your conservative, strong preaching with the impurities of the world. This is exactly what we are not supposed to do when they're doing it. And if I'm supposed to preach, I'm going to scold everyone. Then the pastor came about 10:15. Is everything okay? I said, everything is not okay. And so I shared with him what happened. That if I preach, I got to rebuke exactly what is happening here. Then he said, please, can you speak in a very generic sense? Don't be specific. I said, I can't. Either I speak like this or you take over, I go home. Then there was a pause. 10:25. I'm supposed to speak at 10:30. He said, brother, I say, die. You got to go. So I went. Say whatever the Spirit lays in your heart. So I preach. This is very common. One moment you're very biblical in your preaching. But your manner of worship is entertainment. It neutralizes and nullifies your strong preaching. The impurities that you bring into the church will turn your saltiness, which is your fierce biblical sound preaching, into nothing. Don't let that happen. We are talking about worship. You cannot just simply do whatever you want because God is spirit. And they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. That's non-negotiable. If you are truly born again in Christ, you know in your heart of hearts that reverence is the only form of worship, because in heaven, three words keep repeating itself: holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The only time for 30 minutes it would be quiet, as revealed to us in Revelation, was just before God unleashed the trumpet judgments upon this world. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, how reverential do you want it to be? It's always about God. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about any human being, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone who deserves worship. Worship means to behave like a dog licking the master's hand or someone prostrate flat onto the ground. You and I are made in God's image. And God says, only human beings who have been touched and washed by the blood of Christ can worship me in spirit. And even if they can worship me in spirit, they must always do so in truth that I have revealed to them in Holy Scriptures. I alone must determine, and I have revealed to you, and all you need to do is to obey. That's it. And that's what Jesus said to the woman. Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he, because she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, he has come, I am he. Now all you need to do, like the Samaritan woman, is to accept. Don't change, don't add, don't subtract. God is not going to bargain with us. God is not going to sit down with us and negotiate. He has prescribed it. All you and I need to do, if you're truly born again, you will be more than happy to obey and just accept. Worship me, God says, in spirit, as a born-again, holy child of God, and do it according to the Scriptures, always as unto the Lord, reverentially, where holiness is the key word. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Thy mercies and Thy goodness toward us, for saving us and allowing us to remain here on earth to serve Thee, to praise Thee, and to worship Thee. But we do not need to do so in darkness, in a subjective manner, up to the whims and fancies of man. But we thank God that You have revealed to us how we ought to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, with a heart that has been sanctified and cleansed by the power of our Savior's blood, where the sins that is in us have been washed away, and we now are as white as snow. And we thank Thee, Father, for the holy word of God that is our prescription, teaching us how to worship Thee always reverentially. For Thou art the thrice holy God, the God Most High. We pray, O Lord, that You will help us to appreciate what true worship is. For only true worshipers will understand what true worship is. And we pray, O Lord, that the desire in our hearts for worship will be used by Thy Holy Spirit as evidence of our salvation. May Thou be merciful to speak to our hearts, especially in the last days where Christianity has fallen away. We pray, O Lord, that Your children will truly be discerning and they will understand how important and significant our worship is. It must be according to Scriptures and from hearts that have been touched by the Spirit of the Most High God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, please turn with me to hymn 7.